Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians, and we'll be reading chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I'm sorry, verse 8. Got one more verse. You are ready. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men.
It's nice to be able to jump up here this week. I couldn't do that last week. Appreciate all the men who filled in for me when I wasn't able to speak. Here we go. I didn't have this one on. Now we're better. Okay. I've had people ask me several times, Van, how do I study with somebody? I've got friends and I've got family, and just about everybody I talk to, they're happy with where they are, or they don't see why they'd need to come and visit or come to our gospel meeting. By the way, we've got a gospel meeting coming, and I meant to grab my, I've got it here. So if you look in your bulletin, you see in the middle on the right side, you've got this little paragraph that says, please come. And I designed this, so I want everybody's leaving with one of these, pick at least one person to give this to. And this hopefully will do some of the talking for you, and just say, I just wanted to give this to you, because it's designed to say that somebody gave this to you, they care about you, they want you to be able to hear this. If each of us gives this to one person this week, that could increase the likelihood that some of our friends or family would come. The best place to be in our county next week is right here, hearing someone preach the gospel. The best place we can be is hearing the Word of God taught. And Joshua Hetrick's a friend of mine. He did a great job last time he was here. He's wound up about this time, and you know how he gets when he's wound up if you've been here. And so we want our friends, we want our family here to be able to hear this. And when we're talking to people about things, they show us that there are really only a few places people are before we come to them wanting to teach them the gospel. And my goal this morning is to give us some very hands-on, ready to get the rubber to meet the road ways to talk to our friends and family and be able to begin teaching them the Bible. You've heard me teach about it in different ways, but I'm trying to teach it again, because if you're a member of the Lord's church, you should be able to show somebody why we listen to what the Bible says and what it had to do, what it had to say about what you decided to do, because you decided to do it, right? And so we're going to look at a few places people come from and how we can take whatever question someone might throw at us and whatever positions they might be coming from, and we can start answering it with this first Bible study. And so when I was growing up, I was part of a family that wasn't really anything. We were good old boys family, really nice people. They give the shirt off their back. We know those people. We live in a town full of those people, don't we? And whatever you wanted to do, whatever you wanted to believe, that was fine. We live in a world filled with that. In fact, the root of it's called postmodernism, and it means what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you. And the only thing wrong in postmodernism is to say that there's something wrong. Think about that for a moment. And that's a real stance that many people hold. And if you don't believe me, look at our religious climate today. How many people say there's not really anything you can do wrong, just as long as you don't say that people are wrong and what they do? Isn't that saying that somebody's doing something wrong? And didn't you just contradict yourself? And then how quickly do we change our tune when somebody flies a plane into the Twin Towers, or when somebody has a murder-suicide pact with their religious group, and you say, oh, well, no, that's just wrong. Well, how do we know? And when I was growing up then, I tried to get a ride or walk anywhere I could attend, and my mom, fortunately, was okay with that. But one thing I noticed is I would go to a place, and I would realize this place sort of does, I guess, whatever the people who have been here longest say that they should do. Or this place, they do whatever this book that they have says that they should do, a creed or confession of faith. And they say that they're doing something wrong, and they say that they're not right. And so is everybody okay, or who's right? How do we know? And so I would pray to find out who is right. And my eyes were open when I saw a pretty girl, and I attended worship services with her, and eventually give her my name. But the preacher showed some very simple things from Scripture. He showed that the Bible is the Word of God. And since the Bible is the Word of God, we must do what it says. That's the right way, regardless of what anyone else says. And then if we do what it says, then we can know we're doing the right thing. That's a very simple thing, and it's a way that you can approach anybody from whatever point they might be coming from. And here are a few places from which people may come. One, they might be like me, and they might be looking. They might be saying, now, I don't get it. Why are there so many churches? And how do we know where the right place is to go? How do I know what I should and shouldn't do? This is actually a point that you want to get everyone to at sometime. Because you want to fix this whole challenge of, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? Don't we say that? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Because that's where many people are. Many people are stuck in the if it ain't broke, don't fix it religion. That is, this is where I've always gone, perhaps. I do it because, well, there's nobody who's wrong, so there certainly isn't anything wrong about this, so why would I change it? And isn't that a very natural thing? If somebody feels like they're wrong, typically, they're moved to do something about it. But religiously, we live in a world where many people don't even entertain the idea that they might be wrong. So that might be the point from which they're coming. Or they might be apathetic. And so they realize they don't know and they might be wrong, but they haven't seen the importance of it enough to care about it. So we want to take those two classes, if you want to say, and we want to be able to bring them to a point where they're saying, well, how do I know? And then bringing them from a point, well, how do I know what's right and wrong? We want to show them how they can know and encourage them to follow it. That's what we want to do. And that's what we can do with this study. And you say, well, I don't know all the Bible. Nobody knows all the Bible. And you're worried about where you might take someone, how you might go about a study. I want to show you how you begin answering every single question someone might ask. You begin answering every single question that someone might ask with a general response like, well, how do we know anything? Somebody might throw any number of terribly hard or easy questions at you. Don't just give them an answer. Don't just say, oh, that's tough. Get them back to this root of, how do we know anything for sure? How do we know the answer to that? And this is what I mean. Say someone says, why don't you all have a piano? That's a standard question when someone comes and visits, and it's a good question. What if somebody says, what do you think about speaking in tongues? What if somebody says, do you all think you're the only ones going to heaven? And we hear those questions and we go, oh, I'm not ready to answer that. I don't know how. Maybe you really don't know the Bible answer to it. That's fine. Here's how you start. You start by saying, well, how does anybody know if speaking in tongues is okay? How does anybody know what we should or shouldn't do in the church? How does anybody know who is going to heaven or hell? And then you're headed in the right direction. Because so many people we are working with, the people we love, they've been told all their lives, whether directly or indirectly, that what they think and what they feel is probably the best way to tell what it is that they want. And even if they won't say that out loud, that's how we can often live our lives if we're not careful. And Scripture tells us there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And so that's what we're starting with, trying to get someone to understand. And so they've said, well, what do you think about women preachers? And you go, ooh, I'm afraid I might upset them telling them what I think. Don't tell them what you think about women preachers, or about who you think is going to heaven or hell, or about how you think we should worship. Because what you think about it and what I think about it doesn't have any bearing on it. Get the weight off your shoulders and say, how do we know anything is right or wrong to do in the church, or how we should live, or what we should do that is moral or immoral? And then you're asking the right questions. And here's where you might be surprised. Now, some people will say, oh, well, you look at the Bible. But you might be surprised that many people say, I don't know. It just, you sort of know, so people will start with your conscience. And then you bring them to the Apostle Paul. And you say, well, there's this guy named the Apostle Paul, and he was a Jew, and he was persecuting Christians to the death. And in Acts chapter 23, so this would be one place you might take them, in Acts chapter 23, it says, Paul, looking earnestly at the council because he was on trial, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He was having people killed, and he said he was living in all good conscience. And then I've not had one person that hasn't almost immediately said, oh, well, yeah, our conscience isn't the best way, because sometimes people are wrong about what they feel like is right or wrong. And so they might say, well, your parents. And it's very easy to say, have your parents ever done anything wrong? Oh, yeah, okay, they have. My parents don't have it all figured out. Kids don't listen to that part. No, I'm joking. Parents are imperfect, and parents aren't the guide, the standard of what's right and wrong. You can find parents who teach their children to do terrible things and to live in terrible ways, so they can't be the standard. Well, what about the law? How's the government work out for you at deciding what's right and what's wrong? It can't make up its own mind. We can demonstrate that pretty clearly. Or you can look back into history, and when governments made decisions and applied them to the people, that we recognize that genocide is terrible. And so when the government says it's right, it doesn't make it right. And you say, well, Van, this is pretty obvious. We're sitting here. We know what helps us decide what's right and what's wrong and how we ought to act and live. But most of the world doesn't. And say they do come around to saying, well, the Bible. After you've talked about a couple of these illustrations, maybe they'll say, well, God knows what's right and what's wrong. Or the Bible is how we know. Okay, this is where we have to apply the brakes a little bit, because we get excited. If you're trying to study with somebody, it's tremendous. And you get excited about it, and you hear somebody say, the Bible, and you say, yes, and the Bible says, this is how we worship, and this is about the church, and this is, you have to really slow down and say, well, that's a great answer. Why does the Bible say that? Why is the Bible the source of what's right and what's wrong? Because a lot of times they haven't thought of that. And then there's this question I ask in almost every Bible study. I say, where do you think the Bible came from? Or what do you think about the Bible? And I don't want them to have to be able to tell me that in this century, in about 250 BC, the Septuagint was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek. And then about 1500s, we added our verses of the Bible. I don't want that. I want them to be able to give me a simple answer. Maybe they'll say, well, there are a bunch of people that got good holy writings, and they put them together. And I, at least I know an answer. Okay, I asked them where they thought the Bible came from. That's not where it came from. If they say from God, there we go. We're headed in the right direction. But I'm not ready to slam on the gas and tell them, okay, so the Bible says do this, this, this. Because here's something we need to understand. If I think I'm right in everything I'm doing, and by the way, we want to be right, right? Not just to be right, we want to be right with God. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I think I'm right in what I'm doing, you need to show me proof of otherwise. And you can't just say, I think, or I feel, or the preacher teaches, or this is what my church does, because the way people hear that is that's what you do, and this is what I do. So I'm trying to break through to where somebody says, well, how do I know what's right and wrong? And we say, okay, the Bible. Well, first of all, where does the Bible come from? They say the Bible comes from God. What do they mean by that? And largely, you'll find we live, your family and friends, in large part, probably would generally agree with that statement. But they mean a wide variety of things when they say it. Some people will believe, well, by the Bible coming from God, I mean good people had experiences with God and they wrote things down, what they thought about it. Well, is that something to live my life based on what somebody thinks about God? That's what most people are trying to do anyway. And what is it that I think about God that's different than what you think that makes it better? And the answer is nothing. So when we say the Bible is from God, what do we mean? Let's use the Bible to answer that question. And this is where we're going to take someone to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to take a little more time with this than I have in the past. I've given us these verses several times, and if you haven't been looking at them and working on them, then it's not easy just to sit down and look at it with somebody. But you take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's where you pose this problem. You say, Paul, he's saying that he desires to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. They're very intelligent people, powerful people, but he desires to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Because this is really true wisdom that he's talking about. In verse 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Okay, religion to many people is a mystery, and the kind of mystery that your answer to that mystery is, well, I don't know, it's a mystery. I don't have all the information I need. That's not the kind of mystery Paul's talking about, because look at what he says as he goes on. We're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. Okay, so to this point, we're thinking, well, how can somebody know? Because we've got this mystery. But look at verse 10. He says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So at the beginning here, we had the mystery. What should we do? How does anybody know? That's why Jesus was crucified, because the princes didn't know that that was all part of the plan, and so they crucified the Lord of glory. But now he says we have the Spirit who searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? This can get you tongue-tied, but he's simply saying someone doesn't know what's going on in your mind unless you would tell them, right? You're the only one who knows what's going on in your mind. I'm the only one who knows what's going on in my mind unless I communicate it to you, right? And that's the point to make here. You only know what's going on in your head unless you tell somebody else. Then they can know. So you've got to communicate it. And he's going to make the opposite point with God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. All by itself, that's a problem, isn't it? Only God knows what God thinks. Unless what? Unless he's revealed them to us. And he just said that he has the Spirit of God that reveals even the deep things of God. And look at what he's going to say about that in verse 12. Now we have received, and this is where you're going to want to be clear, because he's not saying you've received and I've received and every single person in the world's received. He's saying we as in the people who are revealing God's plan. So the apostles, the inspired writers, we have received not the Spirit who is from the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, something for you to look at on your own and dig a little more deeply in, because you want to be able to perhaps take them to John 14 and John 16 to show where Jesus promised the disciples that he would guide them, and he would send the helper to them and guide them into all truth. This is what Paul's talking about. He says, we have received that Spirit, the promise that Jesus gave to them to guide them into all truth. So that what? They could know the things that have been freely given by God. Verse 13. These things we speak. We also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And this is where you really want to hang out and make sure the person you're talking to gets what we're talking about. Paul says, I'm not telling you wisdom of men. The things that I'm speaking are not words that are chosen by the wisdom of the world, but the words were chosen by the Spirit of God. That's what it says when you go back. He says, these things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what? It doesn't say the word again, but he's saying we teach it in words which the Holy Spirit teaches. Because if I'm telling you about God from what man thinks about God, how is that any better than what any other person thinks about God? But he's saying, we know, the ones writing this, Paul knew, the ones teaching about God then through the Holy Spirit knew, because God had put his mind, his spirit in them, and had selected the very words that he wanted them to teach. That is life-changing to really understand. Because this is what it means then when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. A verse with which we're very familiar, but we need to be able to learn how to teach it to someone. Not everybody who hears us rattle off, you can probably quote it. You can say, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. What's that mean to the average person you're going to talk to? We know intelligent people. I'm not saying that someone we talk to isn't intelligent. I'm saying they don't think about these things. They perhaps have never thought about how it is we know what's right or wrong. And so if we say, well, you got to follow the Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable, they hear all script, blah, blah, blah. What's that mean? So we take them to 2 Timothy after we've said, we've shown this problem. How do we know what God wants? Here it says the words that God chose are what these people reveal so that they compare spiritual things with spiritual. In 2 Timothy 3, he explains that this is where all scripture came from. He says all scripture. And you say scripture is everything in the Bible, all the words in the Bible. And if you're talking with someone who's very, very particular, which is fine, and you know it might be a problem, you say, now the numbers weren't original in scripture, and your translators put little headings like up above verse 10, it might say the man and God, the word and God. Those were added by the people who published the Bibles. But when we're talking about these words that we're reading right now, scripture, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. When I say the Bible came from God, this is what I mean. And they might have already said, oh yeah, and they might be saying, yeah, I agree with you. But most often, even when somebody says they believe the Bible is inspired, they still don't mean the same thing the Bible means. And so you say, well, let's see what that means. Well, it means it's profitable. And I ask, what does profitable mean? It's you can gain something from it. It's worth something. Well, what can you gain from it? It is profitable. And look, he says, for these things, for doctrine. So what's right and what's wrong? How do we learn? Doctrine is teaching. And since the Bible, the scripture, comes from God, the words were given by God, then it is worthy, it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction. We don't like to be corrected, do we? But it is useful for correction. Why? Because it is actually the right way. Not just my opinion or my guess or wish about something. And he goes on and says, for instruction in righteousness. And there's the right thing again. Where we keep getting on this, how do we know it's right and wrong? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And since it comes from God then, it is useful for knowing what is right. And then as we look at it, he says, that the man of God may be complete or perfect for every good work. If we want to know how to be a person of God, if we want to know how to be everything we should be and do the right things, then what we have here is scripture, and it came from God in order for us to do that. And so the person we're talking to, if they're moving from this, well, I'm right, they might be saying, well, that's what our church teaches. And many people might be right there. They might say, well, we go by the Bible. Well, do we know that? Are we students of the Word to know that this is what we're going by? How does this work, by the way? We want to show them how it all came together, and we do that by taking them to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're keying in on verses 20 and 21 specifically, but he's talking about how they aren't just following people's guesses or wives' tales or fables, but they saw proof that Jesus is really the Son of God. That's what's going on in verses 16 through 19. And he says, you hold on to this till you see the prophetic word confirmed. And he says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture came by any private interpretation or origin. You probably have a center column reference there that says that, or a footnote. The word there should be origin, because the context says, for no prophecy came by the will of man. So we're talking about where it came from. So not its interpretation. We're talking about its origin. And so it says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So then when we're applying all of this and we're saying, where did the Bible come from? We're saying that there were people that God selected to say and to write the very words that it was that he wanted recorded. Why? So that we could learn from them, so that we could seek righteousness and correction from them, so that we could be equipped for every good thing. That's why God revealed the Scriptures to us. And so that if we can live by it, then we can know that we're right. You can look back to Jesus' life in John chapter 12. And Jesus was correcting a misconception about him in regards to his reason for coming. And he says in verse 44, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Look at what he's appealing to. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He keeps pointing back to the Father. The Father was his source of authority. The Father was why he taught the things that he did, and how he knew what to teach. How can we teach anything short of our Father's authority, short of Christ's authority, if that's what Jesus did? But look what he said. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to the world. Sorry, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So he says the reason he came wasn't to judge. And somebody might jump on that and say, see, you don't say what's right or what's wrong. But keep reading, because Jesus is saying, my purpose for coming is to offer salvation. Now look at what judges. He says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The word that Jesus has spoken will judge us in the last day. For I have not spoken by my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say, of what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And if you ask the person you're studying with, and they're being honest with themselves, and you say, do people seem to really talk that way in religion today? Whatever it is that God wants, that's what I'm going to say and that's what I'm going to do. And if they say, well, yeah, everybody's doing that, then I want you to take them to Matthew 7. And again, this isn't combative. This is just to look at what Jesus was saying and to see how we're measuring up. And Jesus in Matthew 7 had some eye-opening things to say that should cause us to move from, and when I say us, I mean us too, to move from saying, I'm all right, I'm not doing anything wrong, to, I really need to examine this. He says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And take your time and ask them, does this seem like what people say about religion today? If you would say what people say about religion today, how would you say it? And I've had people respond, people today say the wide way is the way everybody's going and it's the way to life, and the narrow way, well, hardly anybody's going the way of destruction. That's what the world sounds like today. So how do we know which way is which? Because Jesus said it's the other way than what we commonly see. And so if someone's being honest with themselves and honest with you, they'll say, typically what I'm seeing is the world says everybody's okay and everybody's on this broad way that leads to life. But that's not what Jesus said. And so what's the trick? The trick is there's not a trick. There's not a mystery because it's been revealed. And Jesus explains it in verse 21, again challenging us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Remember that point. If you mark your Bible, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's the key there, because there are going to be people who are surprised in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These weren't people who were apathetic, who didn't care about God. These weren't people who were living, like we think of, terrible lifestyles, irreverent and hateful against God. These were people who believed sincerely that they were doing the right thing. And he says in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. And when we see those two verses, we say, well, how do we know? And that's a great question, because he answered it back up in verse 21. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's how we know. And how do we know the will of the Father? Because he's given the very words that he wants us to hear. He's given them to people who are moved to write the very words that he wanted written. And they've been preserved for us in the Scriptures. And that gets us to what we want to move someone on to. Instead of saying, well, how do we know? And then we move on to, well, I know because what the Bible says. And that's important because since it comes from God, it has authority. Jesus said that everything he did, it did by the authority of his Father. We look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord. What are we doing? This is just a starting point. So whatever question that person asks you this week, whatever question that you might get that has some type of moral or religious application, why don't you try to take it back to this and say, how do we know anything's right? When somebody says, well, what did you think about that that bill that was passed? What did you think about what this person did? Why don't you just say, how do we know anything's right or wrong? How do we know? And see what answers they give and bring them back to showing that the Bible is the Word of God and he's shown us how to live and he's going to judge us by what this is. And then you've gotten a good start and you know how to move on from there. So are we deciding that we just are right no matter what we do? This is something I've always done. Or are we striving the best we can to live according to God's will? Because there are churches that Jesus writes letters to in the book of Revelation that were obviously his people, but they were in danger of being removed as his people because they weren't continuing in the way that they had started. Now, how are we? One thing that we must do to stay recognized as the church, and I listened to Chester's sermon and he said it too, but one thing we must do to stay recognized as Jesus' church is to teach Jesus to the lost world, to teach about salvation to the world. And if you aren't teaching, and I don't mean teaching like I do like this, everybody has different ways of teaching, but if you aren't striving to show people the gospel, to lead them to a way that they can hear it, then examine yourself. What is it that you can do? We can share what we've heard about today. Have you heard that Jesus is God's Son? And are you willing to repent of your sins and confess him before men? If you are, you can be baptized and be added to his church, be reborn into his family, to live to teach other people about him. If you haven't done that, that's what he calls you to do. If you've heard that or you doubt it, or you don't quite understand it, I would love to. Others here would love to study with you about it and talk to you about any way that you might need to help you with that. If you're a member of the Lord's church, part of his kingdom, and you say, well, I need encouragement, you need prayers, ask for them. We're here to help each other. And if you'd like to talk about what you might do before you leave, just stop me or stop a brother or sister that you think might be able to help you out. But don't leave without walking closer, being better prepared and equipped to teach the word. Whatever your need is, have a seat in one of these front pews and let us know as we stand and sing the invitation song.